appreciate so much your prayers, your concern, your help. Since Dad went home to be with the Lord, and we'll all miss him, and that's human. I'm so glad that if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. In Ezekiel chapter 48, I'd like to begin reading at verse 30, read down through verse 35. I'm also glad this morning that didn't get a chance to talk to Brother Jones. He'll be speaking next, and I don't want him to think like baseball team when they have a pitcher that's gone through the seventh or eighth inning and he's got a no-hitter going for him, and nobody on the bench will speak to him when they come in the dugout. They won't tell him you're doing a good job, or we hope that, you know, things will go well for you. I don't want you to think that that was it at all. But they do. They won't say a word to them. I think they'll put some kind of jinx on them, but I wouldn't put some kind of jinx on Brother Jones this morning. Verse 30, and these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. Gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi. And at the east side, 4,500 measures. Three gates, one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan. And at the fourth side, or south side, 4,500 measures. Three gates, one gate of Simeon, one gate of Issachar, one gate of Zebulun. At the west side, 4,500 measures, with their three gates, one gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, one gate of Naphtali. And it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Wanted to try to speak to you this morning from verse 35, the last phrase, where that the prophet, led by the Spirit of God, spoke of a city and said that from that day forth it shall be named the Lord is there. 48th chapter of Ezekiel is entirely devoted to telling the division of the land among the children of Israel, all 12 tribes. It's the division of the land that I believe shall take place during the millennial reign of Christ. And there's much repetition, I realize, in the 48th chapter of Ezekiel, but you'll find that God speaks of the division of the land in great detail, and certainly we do serve a God that is very detailed and does things in a very detailed manner. Primarily, what the prophet was speaking of here was of a city which the name of it shall be called the Lord is there. Now, from my studies and my understanding of the scriptures by the help of the Lord, I understand that this is one of the compound names of God in the scriptures. That is Jehovah Shammah, or however that it is pronounced. And that is, the meaning of it is, the self-existent one, one who had no beginning, has no end, is there. Now, as far as I know, there's no such city upon the face of this earth today that has that name, the Lord is there. There are cities which are named after individuals, after events. One day there shall be a city And that city's name shall be, the Lord is there. Now we find the scriptures speak of this, and it's wonderful to be able to read it and to realize it, that God has enabled you to believe it. And so we find that as Ezekiel spoke of this, he knew and he understood to a degree the meaning of the name of God, the unchangeable, the self-existent one, shall dwell there or shall tabernacle there. We find also in the scriptures that names mean a great deal. In the human realm, people many times name children after their father, after their grandfather, after their mother, after their grandmother, someone they know. Sometimes they don't want to name them after anybody they know. But we find God's name is above every name. May I say before I go further that God is not a name. He's a person. The names of God in the scriptures, and of course it's a wonderful study, and probably almost all of you have studied them at one time or another or several times. The names of God spoken of in the scriptures tell us of Him. They describe Him for us. But He's not a name. We come before the throne of grace in and through the name of Jesus. But God is a person. We find, of course, that the scriptures tell us that God is spirit also. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. From Ezekiel's writings, we find that the Old Testament at Jerusalem had been destroyed. Along with that, the glory of the Lord had departed. But we find that one day the Lord's glory comes back in the midst of the people. And there shall be a city named Jehovah Shammah, or the Lord is there. Now, if you would, turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 21. I believe I know what that city is. The only way that we know that is because of what the scriptures tell us. The Bible says that that city will be the New Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 21... notice with me, please, beginning at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Because that's where the bride shall dwell. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. Now what does that tell us? That the Lord is there.
Amen. Amen.
The happiness and glory of that city is beyond our imagination. The glory and the happiness of that city will not be because of the color of the street. It will not be because of the gates which are pearl. The glory of it will be the Lord is there. God shall restore His people to their land, and the presence of God shall be in that city. Now, I believe in the omnipresence of God. As David described it in the 139th chapter or division of the book of Psalms, he said, led by the Spirit of God, he said, wherever I go, the Lord's there. He said, I can't get away from God. None of us can. And I'm glad we can't. And I believe in the omnipresence of God, but I also believe, as the scriptures state, and these things do not contradict each other, that there are special and particular places where God's presence is felt, manifested, and praise be to God, realized. I believe this does no harm whatsoever to the scriptures. Otherwise, they wouldn't be contained in the scriptures.
Amen.
I'd like to notice a few of those places this morning that the Lord is there. We find in the book of Genesis, and I'll not turn there at this time, when God created the heavens and the earth, there was a garden which had the name Eden, which means delight. God put man and woman in the place where they would never hunger. He provided for them. He provided them in a delightful place. It's hard to imagine a place where there were no evil thoughts. Because we are in sinful flesh. But yet at that time, there were no such things as evil thoughts, evil actions. It was a place where God had furnished them with all things good. But the greatest thing of all was when the Bible says concerning that place, in the garden, in the cool of the day, the Lord God walked. Lord was there. That was the greatest thing of all about it. The presence of the Lord was there. Man and God could commune together, converse together. When man sinned, these things changed, and no longer was there perfect communion, but there's alienation. There was a cutting off. Man and God could no longer have the communication and communion that they'd had. But God would come in mercy, and in special places, at special times, His saints would feel His presence. I believe that the Lord was there in the land of Ur of Chaldeans when He called Abraham.
Amen.
Now you can't tell me that the Lord isn't there when He saves you by His grace and calls you out of the kingdom of darkness and translates you into the kingdom of light. The Lord's there. He was there the day that I got saved. He was there the day you got saved. And He'll be there the day that lost people get saved by His grace. The Lord's there. Now, there might be other folks in the congregation or in the field or wherever that it is that an individual may get saved. They may not realize His presence, but the individual that gets saved will know that the Lord's there. I believe that not only in Exodus chapter 3 did God speak from the burning bush, but I believe the Lord was there. Because Moses was different after God spoke with him there. These places were special, not because of their landscape, not because of their beauty, but because the Lord was there. Now, beloved, I believe that today, and of course we realize this, so I'm not telling you anything new, or if I am, I hope that the Lord will open your heart unto the understanding of it. And that is this. The presence of God makes all the difference.
Amen.
Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews chapter 12. At Mount Sinai, when God demonstrated His awesomeness, His justice, His righteousness, the people feared. Moses feared. I believe there were some physical fears. There was fear because of the mount that burned with fire. I believe that there is some fear because of the blackness. I believe that the reason they feared the most was because the Lord was there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. As we read what God says to us here, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a spear. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." You see, beloved, you can go on and read further. I believe that the main reason that they feared was because God was there speaking to them what His law required. When Solomon, the son of David, led by God, built a temple, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that it was adorned with gold and precious stones. Did not the people come and gave free will offerings? In fact, they had come so much that they had to say, "All right, we've got to stop." Wouldn't it be wonderful for every church that if their pastor had that kind of opportunity to tell their people, "We can't handle anymore"? But so much was being brought in. And beloved, what we find is this, that it was adorned with gold and precious stones. It was magnificent to the eye. But one thing that God intended for them to be remembered and always be reminded of was that it was the dwelling place of God. With all the adorning, with all of its beauty, the most important thing was the Lord was there. Amen. And beloved, we find in the Scriptures that the very presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ was on this earth in a special way for a little over 33 years. Did not Jesus say time and time again, "The kingdom of God is nigh unto you"? And they did not even realize that He presented unto them Himself and His rule over their hearts and over their lives. Beloved, whether it was that child lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes or in Gethsemane, before Pilate, before Herod, it could be said the Lord was there. John 1 and verse 14 said that God tabernacled among men. We read in the book of Daniel chapter 3 that after three of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not, as the old song goes, bend nor bow, they stood firm on their beliefs and convictions that God is true and He alone is to be prayed to and served, even in a foreign and strange land. They would not bend nor bow, and praise God, they didn't burn either.
Amen.
They were placed in that fiery furnace and it was turned up time and time again. But as they looked in that furnace, they saw a fourth individual.
Amen. Amen.
Who was there?
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen. That's right.
I believe the Lord's there during fiery trials too. In the teeth of tyranny and the jaws of death, these young men stood firm in their true God.
Amen.
I read that somewhere. I didn't come up with that. And why they stood firm was because the Lord was with them. You'll never be able to say that the Lord didn't stand with me. You'll never be able to put a fault of one single sin, you nor I, upon the Lord. These are but a few of the Scriptures which tell of this truth that Ezekiel spoke of. The Lord's there. His presence makes all the difference. I'd like to notice something else this morning. Beloved, there's a special place where God dwells with His people today.
Amen.
Where it can also be said that the Lord's there.
Amen.
Now let's read a few of them. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And I'm glad that the Lord said that I'm there.
Amen.
Because, beloved, if He wasn't, we'd just be going through a lot of formality. And I'm afraid that's what a lot of people are going through, is because the Lord isn't in their midst. Somebody said, can you just distinguish which congregations the Lord's in their midst? Sure you can.
Amen.
By teaching and upbringing and by the Spirit of God and in my home has been that there are marks of a true New Testament Missionary Baptist Church.
Amen.
When I said upbringing, now I wasn't rocked in a Baptist cradle. You ask Brother Clark, I was rocked in a Baptist rocker. Now, that's the last time I'm going to mention that. I may hear about it some more in my lifetime, but that's the last time I'm going to mention it. Jesus dwells in His churches and will continue to till He comes, unless they depart from Him.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 28. In verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Amen.
Beloved, Jesus dwells in His churches because of the presence of God. The Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not because of your presence, not because of my presence, but because of the presence and promise of the Lord. He said, I'm there.
Amen.
Beloved, it matters not whether you meet in a barn or a brick building. It matters whether or not Jesus is there. There's a feeling in many people today that the cost of a building, the beauty of a building, is the most important thing. And I believe that the building you meet in should be adequate, as nice as possible. I do. I really do. But I also believe that the most important thing, lest we get the wrong perspective of things, the most important thing is the Lord is there. Now you tell me if the majority in the world are looking for His presence in a church. They're looking for almost everything but that.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
They're looking whether it be for entertainment. Some want the church to be a babysitter for their children.
Right.
Yeah, they do. They want to be a babysitter for their children. There is education that the church teaches children and praise God for it.
Amen.
God says there's also education in the home.
Amen.
Beloved, turn please to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The Lord dwells in His kind of churches. Now, many times people go to church or special services because of who's preaching, and that's all right. I've done that too. And I'm going to continue to do it. There's some I won't go here to preach.
Amen.
Or whatever that they're attempting to do.
Amen.
But, beloved, the reason, above all reasons, that we go ought to be is because the Lord's there.
Amen.
That ought to be the first and foremost reason that we go, because the Lord's there.
Amen.
Now I say, whether it be a handful or whether it be a house full,
Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, speaking of the smallest capacity of a church, he said, I am in their midst.
Amen. Amen.
Now that'll help you.
In Revelation 1, let's look at verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother, companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, or lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet like fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Now write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels. I believe they're the pastors of the seven churches.
Amen.
The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are these seven churches. I want you to note particularly verse 13. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man.
Amen.
Now, beloved, human language actually cannot fully describe Jesus Christ unto us. But it reveals to us by the help of the Lord that Jesus dwells in the midst of his churches.
Amen.
When you go down to verse 20, as we've already read, we find that he dwells in them in a particular way.
Amen.
Now there are several things spoken of here of the description of Jesus. This is a real picture of Christ. I believe the most wonderful thing about all of this is that Jesus said, I'm in their midst. Now that tells us many things. That tells us that he's there not only to bless us, that he's there not only to meet with us, but he's there to rebuke us, to guide us, and to exhort us in all things. Love it. It isn't the eloquence of the preacher or the robed choirs, but the presence of the Lord that makes the difference between those assemblies which are his and those that aren't. Now, Jesus also, this also tells me this, that Jesus is in the midst of his churches to judge them, according to the next two chapters. Because in every one of the churches of Asia that John, led by the Spirit of God, was writing to, God told him, said, I want you to write this, that I know their works.
Amen.
And some of them failed God miserably in some things. Some of them have done some wonderful things, but some lacked. God knew their works. He knows ours.
Amen.
He dwells in our midst. Sometimes, you know, people sometimes can act their worst in a church service when they ought to remember the Lord's there.
Amen.
That the Lord's there. when God's in the midst of a church. Beloved, if they'll realize that, if they'll stay with it, true doctrine will be held to.
Amen.
Because I don't believe God dwells in the midst of falsehood.
Amen.
When God's in the midst of the church, people will rely upon that. And have that foremost in mind, purity will be there. No one can keep a church sound in the faith if the Lord is not there. And you know why? In many churches today, the flesh and the world have preeminence. Because the Lord's not there. I believe that I see a crowd of Jesus out. With all that they held to, with all that they practiced. I said, well, God's all powerful. Yeah, and God also allows some things to take place too.
Right.
Don't say God's the author of all things. He's not the author of evil.
Amen.
He'll allow evil. He's not the author of it. Praise be to Him. He'll put a restraint on it when He wants to. Many churches are icicles today. They're numb because the presence of the Lord is not there. There's no light. There's no warmth. When Jesus is in the midst, there's power in the preaching, in the praying, in the singing, in the work of the Lord. Beloved, when Jesus is in the midst, and people will recognize and realize that and look to that most of all, I believe there's also unity, singleness of mind and heart. Any church that has quarrels and jealousies, personal ambitions, I know that the Lord, beloved, He's not looked to as first and foremost as being in their midst.
That's right.
On Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the church of the Lord is a habitation of Himself. He dwells there. So we know, as has been preached, and praise be to God, will continue to be preached, that it is not just a structure of 2x4s and a cement slab. He's talking about a living organism in Ephesians 2. The happiest place is where God dwells with His people. Where it can be said, the Lord's there. Prayer meeting special, you know why? The Lord's there. Now, a lot of folks don't believe that, do they? Well, a lot of folks don't care. Some do. Singing is special, you know why? The Lord's there when it's glorifying unto Him. Preaching is special because the Lord's in it when it's glorifying unto Him.
Amen,
brother. Lover, we should also desire that our homes be the homes where it can be said the Lord's there.
Amen.
That the church of which we're a member of, that it can be said that the Lord's there. If you're here this morning and lost, I want to ask you a personal question as we come to a close, and that's this. Is the Lord in your heart and life? Is the Lord there? I pray that Jesus will reveal to you this morning your lost condition. That you're a hell-bound sinner, but He can change and turn you around into a heaven-bound saint.
Amen.
If you'll respond unto His invitation, not mine, but unto His.
Amen.
Ask Him to save you. Repent of your sins and turn to Him and trust in Him and stop trusting in what and whoever that you've trusted in, and He'll save you, and it can be said the Lord's there. Beloved, the Lord's presence means the fullness of joy. I remember, perhaps some of you all remember, messages that my father preached probably many, many times, meeting places with Jesus. And I couldn't help but think of that message when the Lord laid this one upon my heart, because there are special places where the Lord meets you. Watery grave, the Lord's table. People don't take His ordinances as serious as they should. And some of them not only misuse them, abuse them, but they also just don't observe them with what they use. And so the Lord's not there. Then may I also say this. According to Psalms chapter 23, the Lord will be there when He calls you home.
Amen.
We were there in Cleveland for 10 days when my father became worse and worse. Most of you knew, and we're thankful that we were able to talk to you about it. But you know, he still claimed, and he knew it. I've tried to pray for widows and widowers more since that time. I have. Now here's what David said. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. The Lord's there. And that's the only reason we can go through it. And so I'm glad of that. So may the Lord bless you, as I pray that the Lord's presence should be first and foremost in our hearts and minds and our homes, our lives, and our services. Of course, that's what we want. That's what our desire is. I pray that it is. I hope that if it is, it'll stay that way. The Lord bless you, as I pray.
Amen.